say amen to that. And Connie, I see you got a guest with you today. God bless you for bringing her. We are glad to have you and excited that you guys would come be with us today. Let's read Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The Bible, by the way, did anybody else get excited to see all that concrete out in front of the church? Man alive, I bet in a week or two we're going to have our street back. And here's what I'm thinking about now. Somebody contacted me that goes to another church and says, Pastor Richard, here's what you all ought to do as soon as they get that street done. Organize an event with the city, block the whole street off, and have a street party. Boy, I feel the Lord in that, man. We'll just go out there and block the street off and sanctify and call that street into the ministry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ladies, let's get the ladies together. Let's start planning this, and let's see what we need to do to block it up. We're going to have a barbecue and a gospel worship setting outside. Seriously, how many of you think it's... Come on, let's do something. Let's call forth the anointing of God to be on Church Street, right? Church Street, the street that is called Church Street, should carry the anointing of the church and not the tavern. It's not Tavern Street. Man, I'm feeling the presence of God now. It's not Tavern Street. It's Church Street. Glory to God. There's been drunkards that have went up there and they have anointed that street with their vomit. They've thrown up on that street because they had too many drinks. We're going to go out there and anoint that street with the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe we can do that? Glory to God. Let's do it. Will you help me? Will you help me? We'll get together and we'll talk a little bit more about this and we'll turn the women loose on the planning. That's what they're good at. Turn me loose on the anointing. That's what I'm good at. And man alive, this will be great. Praise the Lord. So Matthew 16, that was not even in the notes, but man, I'm so glad you're sitting there this morning. Matthew 16, 18, and on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you so much that Jesus was the one who spoke these words. It was you, Jesus, who said you would build your church. And in a day and in a generation in which it appears that the church is dying, we are encouraged because you said you would build your church and the gates of hell would not, I repeat, would not overpower what you are doing in your church. God, we are encouraged in this, and we declare it to be so. Let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with that verse being read there in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I also want to connect that verse to Luke chapter 14, because a lot of times when we read Matthew chapter 16, people who don't understand the full content of the mind and the heart of God would say, Pastor Richard, just calm down. You're always telling us to do this. You're always encouraging us to do this. But what you need to understand, young whippersnapper, is Jesus is the one who's supposed to build the church. And I agree. Jesus said, I will build my church. But there is a way in which he said the church will be built. And he is not going to deviate from his model or from his plan. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation. A sure foundation, a solid rock, and those who build on it will not be disappointed and will not be dismayed. So there is a way that God wants things done, and it's not just Jesus building his church. He is going to build his church. But he also says to us, Jesus speaking to us, he says these words, then the master... Who in this story, the master represents Jesus himself. Then the master, remember a great banquet was being prepared. How many of you know there is a banquet being prepared right now? Jesus is building a place for us. He said in John chapter 14, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be where I am. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. That's what Jesus is doing right now. And it is nearly time for that banquet to be called to order. Jesus said, go and invite those. Go and tell those who already told me they would come that the banquet is prepared and it's time for them to come. The Bible says people began to make excuses. A lot of people have committed to Christ in their past and are making excuses today of why they can't serve Him, why they can't be part of His plans, because prior commitments are now being interfered with what's taking place in their lives right now. And so Jesus then tells the workers, the people who He's sending out, He says, go out then to the roads and the country lanes. The master of the banquet, the one preparing the banquet, who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He told His servants, go out and compel them to come so that my house will be full. Does Jesus want His house full? Is Jesus going to build His church? But whose responsibility is it to compel them to come? It's ours. That's what you're doing week after week, calling up people that you know that struggle with drugs, that struggle with life, and compelling them to come. That is our responsibility. And even though Jesus said, I will build my church, much of the reason why churches are not growing and enlarging and expanding is because disciples of Christ, Christians, servants of Christ, are not going out and compelling them to come. They have to work together. And this idea that the only person who should be compelling people to come is the staff. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said to His servants, go out. Raise your hand if you're a servant of God. Jesus said to His servants, go out and compel them to come that my house might be full. Think about what it is to compel somebody to come. It's more than just an invitation. It's a Todd, I want you to know something, brother. The reason your life is the way that it is because you need Jesus. And your life isn't going to be better. It's nothing's going to change until you get Jesus. And then you tell a little bit about your own story. You tell about how your life used to stink, how your life was unraveling, how your life was falling apart. But somebody compelled you to come. And then you tell them what happened when you came, how you may have been a little bit uncomfortable, but yet there was something real there. There was something tangible that was present that you could sense inside was a life-changing force. And you gave yourself to that force. Isn't that what happened to every one of us? Most of us anyway, we gave ourselves to that force. And then the joy that was missing sprung forth. The peace that was lacking just flooded our hearts. The love that we had searched for our whole life came rolling like a tide from the ocean, wave after wave, rolling after, and it just changed our lives. Isn't that what happened? Our responsibility is to go out and compel people to come. Compel them to come. Jesus died for all. Jesus wants everybody to hear the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is our responsibility. Look up here at me. Everybody put your hand up in the air. If your hand is raised, I want you to know something. It's your responsibility to preach the gospel. It's my responsibility to preach the gospel. But I also have another responsibility to encourage, to edify, and to inspire you to go out and preach the gospel. To go out and take what God has placed in you. See, part of my ministry calling, part of what God has called me to do as a pastor is to equip the saints, to help remove the blinders from your eyes that would make you think that you can't share the gospel, to help give you the knowledge and the insight that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, to help you find victory, glory. And I feel this is for somebody this morning, to help you find, this is a word from the Lord, to help you find victory over the shame and the guilt that is causing you to think that you're not good enough to share the gospel anymore. Those things are lies. It's not true. And God wants your eyes to be open so that you can be a compelling force for His kingdom. If you believe that, say amen. So we've talked each week about different keys to growing a church. We talked week number one about a growing church is a growing church. Proverbs 29:18 of the Amplified Bible says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. Plain and simple. Churches aren't dying because of music changes. Churches aren't dying because of all the things that we say. Churches aren't dying because of what government is doing. Churches are dying because people are not hearing from God. The Bible says where there is no vision, No redemptive revelation of God, where people are not having revelation of God, where people are not hungry for God, passionate about God, pursuing God, eager to have visitations from Him, eager to gather in His presence. Where that is not taking place, people perish. Period. But where it is taking place, glory to God, where there is people that are hungry for God, where there is people who want to experience God, guess what? There's growth. There's increase. There's life. Where there's a redemptive revelation of God, people will not perish, but they will live. Everybody say amen. So a growing church is a growing church. What does that mean? It means each person has to make sure that they're growing in their personal life. If we're not personally growing, if we're not learning more, if we're not becoming more like Jesus, if we're not hearing from God regularly, then we're not growing. And if we're not growing, that's our fault. Not the preacher's fault, not the church's fault. Personal growth, look at me. Personal growth comes at a personal level. Has nothing to do with church services. Personal growth is what you experience when you're at home, when you start reading the Bible, when you start having devotional time daily. You know, I'm going to brag on Shirley. I cannot tell you the number of times, almost on a weekly basis, nearly on a weekly basis, where Shirley will send me a message, Pastor Richard, listen to what God shared with me this morning in my devotion time. Such a wonderful illustration. I'm going to use the magnet, by the way. That's out of this world. Such a wonderful illustration God showed me this morning while I was having my coffee time with Him. That's called personal growth. And I want you to know something. You can have personal growth, and I did. I grew more in my life at a time when I was around the driest, deadest preacher I've ever been around in my life. I'm telling you, I've told you before, I wondered if the guy was even saved. He was, I'm not kidding you. When I was in prison, the chaplain, I don't know if the guy was saved. He said some things so often I think, do you have Christ in you? To think that and to talk like that. But yet I grew exponentially during that season in my life. In spite of a dead, dry preacher. In spite of being in an environment and surroundings where people made fun of you, mocked you, many times ostracized you for having a life of faith. And I grew exponentially. Why? Because I wanted to grow. I wanted to know God. And the Bible says, ask and keep on asking and you will receive. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be opened. Jesus said, I will open doors for you that no man can close. See, nobody can stop you from growing if you want to grow. And the sad fact of the matter is, church, people go to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and stay the same. Just keep looking forward. Nobody will know you're the one. Just keep looking forward. Week after week, month after month, year after year, under some of the most anointed. I'm blown away because I've personally met many of the former pastors in this church. I'm talking anointed men of God. And yet, how is it that we still can lack true transformative power setting under such anointed messages week after week after week? I'll tell you how. This is not what changes a person's life. Amen. What changes a person's life is what you do in your private life. What this can do is it can spur you, it can encourage you, it can inspire you or lift you or bring you to a place where a hunger is churned and stirred inside of you and where something is created or encouraged that was lacking before. But if you do not take that moment and steward it and do something with it, growth will never occur. A growing church is a going church, and this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. The Bible says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The primary reason that Jesus sent the promise of the Holy Spirit was so that you and I could go in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think with me for a moment, just for a moment, what the condition of the apostles were before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Listen. Do you understand when you stop and actually start to reason mentally about how their nature and makeup was? Do you know they were hiding in a room to pray? They were in a hiding place before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had just been crucified. They watched it with their own eyes. They were cowards. They didn't want people to know that they were Christ followers. They wanted to gather on Sunday and celebrate, but they didn't want anybody outside the walls to know. Let me tell you what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That all changed. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they left that secret hiding place, that underground church, and they went out into the streets, and they didn't care if they were killed for Jesus. They didn't, because something happens when the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you. It is life-changing. It is transformed. You can't keep it in. And it brings you to a place where you say, I don't care anymore what people think or what people say. Kill me because he just filled me. I don't care. And being filled with the Holy Spirit becomes so precious that it's what we want. How many of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit? How many of you would say life is so much better being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, to have the fire of God, to have the power of God? Life is better. Oh, glory to God. So a growing church is a going church. God gave us the Holy Spirit so we could go in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are walking in the power of the Spirit, evangelism just happens. If you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, living a life of faith just happens. The Holy Spirit produces his fruit in your life. When you're not, somebody said, what do you mean? I've talked in tongues. The Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, to daily say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Holy Spirit, come and energize me. Come and take every single moment of every single day. We need to have that kind of a mindset. And if we do, guess what? Everything else just happens because the Spirit produces in us all the things that we so often struggle to see in our lives. You don't have to struggle to see those things when the Holy Spirit's in control, because he produces those things. Amen. The only struggle that we experience is, are we going to crucify our flesh or are we going to walk in our flesh? Amen. Number three, a growing church is a praying church. Everybody say, I'm going to pray. The Bible says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. How many came to prayer meeting on Wednesday night? A bunch? Praise God! More than normal? I'm going to talk about prayer again this week then, okay? We're going to double it up again. I'm not going to talk about prayer again this week, but prayer matters. Churches that pray are, you know, there's nothing that creates unity in a body of believers more than praying together. Nothing. Prayer matters. The early church was a praying church. They were a unified church because they were a praying church. They were a powerful church because they were a praying church. Nothing in the kingdom of God happens without prayer preceding it. Prayer is always going to pave the way for what God desires to do in our lives and in our churches. That's God's way. We can't deviate from that. Everybody say amen. Number four, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Everybody said, doggone it, he was doing so good. Now he's going to talk about money. A praying church is a giving church. Everybody say this out loud. A growing church is a giving church. I want to read to you several verses. First one coming from John chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. Very truly, I tell you. How many of you know if Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, what he's about to tell us, even though it seems bizarre, even though it seems wrong, is true whether we agree with it or not? In fact, when you examine the places in Scripture where Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you, what you find right after he says that is something that most people don't believe when people tell them they need to practice it in their life. Most people argue and justify and rationalize, try to find ways around what Jesus is saying. That's why he stresses to us, very truly, I say unto you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life, listen, everybody say anyone. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone, somebody say anyone. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Pray with me this morning as we get started. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us through your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you knew that our flesh would resist these types of messages. So you strongly said, very truly, I tell you, God, help us to be open to the things that mattered so much to you. Help them matter to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. Everybody look up here at me. We're talking about a growing church. In order for a church to grow, in order for a church to become more than what it is, there has to be a serious spirit of generosity inside the people. I mean, a serious spirit of generosity. And what we're going to talk about today, this will be a relief to some of you, is not just money. Because sometimes the easiest thing to give is money. Sometimes the quickest thing, the thing that hurts the most, is the 10% minimum. Sometimes the thing that is easiest for us to do is to write the check. But in order for us to be a growing church, in order for us to be the kind of church that Jesus is speaking of, the early church, the Acts 2 church, we have to have a spirit of generosity. There's a difference. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it is a single seed. But, somebody shout, but. But if it dies, glory to God. If a kernel of wheat, if an individual life, which we are all a seed, aren't we? We are a seed. If we lay down our life like Jesus laid down his life. Remember the Bible says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Everybody say, to give. To give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 14, he told the disciples, what kind of a man goes out to build a tower without first considering the cost? What kind of a king goes out to battle without first examining the enemy and making sure that he can adequately attack and succeed? Jesus said, I want you to know something. If you are not willing to give your entire life for me, then you cannot be my disciple. I want to say that to you again. Jesus said, if you are not willing to give your entire life to me, then you cannot be my disciple. Well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. Go ahead and be wrong. You can be as wrong as you want to be, but Jesus is the one who said, if you're not willing to give your entire life to him, that means your money, that means your talent, that means your time, that means everything, giving it to Jesus, then you cannot be a disciple. Well, Pastor, I got one foot in and I'm really considering getting the other one in. You better, because you won't make it unless both feet are in. It's not like the right foot goes to heaven, the left foot stays in the flames. Oh, no. You got to be all in. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life. And what's interesting to me, and I want to say this, because there's always some religious lunatic in the bunch who would say concerning verse 24, well, Pastor, what you have to understand is Jesus is really talking about himself here. He's talking about him dying so that there could be many brethren. Jesus is the first begotten son, right? He's the firstborn among many brethren. There's always somebody who will read that verse and say, well, Pastor, in proper context, that verse really doesn't apply to us. Because what Jesus is really doing is saying, look, I need to die. I need to lay down my life so that other people can be saved. I agree. But how about the next verse? Anyone. Jesus is showing us a principle here. He's showing us that he understands that in order for a church to grow, there was no church at this point. There was just Jesus, the head of the church. The church was born in Acts chapter 2. There was no church at all. But Jesus was giving a model to show us how a church should grow and could grow and would grow. Jesus said, I am a seed and my life will be given. It will be laid in the ground and buried for 3 days. It will be born to life by the power of God Almighty. And through that seed that was sown, now many seeds will be produced. How many of you would agree with that? But then the very next thing he says is also, anyone then, who loves their life will lose it. He's talking about him laying down his life, but then he qualifies that statement with this. I also want you to know this applies to everybody else. It's not just about Jesus and his passion. It's not just about Jesus and the sacrifice that he came to make. It's Jesus telling us, look at my sacrifice, and what I want you to know is anyone else who loves their life will lose it. But anyone else who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Did Jesus lay down his life? Did it bring about a harvest of eternal life? Did it bring about church growth? Did it bring about multiplication? Did it bring about increase? Yes, it did. And he's telling us that if we will do the same, it will do the same. And it won't come any other way. Three things that I've learned. I've learned more than three things, by the way. I want to say that. Somebody was impressed. Oh, he's learned three things? We didn't think that kid knew nothing. I've learned more than three things, but three things, I've learned four. The three things that I'm going to talk about this morning are in connection with what we're talking about right now. If I was preaching a different sermon, I'd have three different things that I learned. But we're talking about giving. We're talking about a growing church as a giving church. These are the three things that I want to share with you. In ministry, I have learned that you can talk about sin. That's fine. But preacher, just don't talk about my sin. You can talk about sin in general. But don't start naming sin. That's how people feel. And let me just say to you, they're wrong in feeling that way. Look up here at me. I'm going to name a sin today. It's called homosexuality. It's sin. I'm going to name another sin today. It's called gossip. And if you do it, you're in sin. I'm going to name another sin today. It's called backbiting. And if you're doing it, you're in. I'm going to name a sin that's killing some people. It's called rebellion. It's a sin like witchcraft. See, ain't nothing wrong with naming sins. Jesus named sins. The Bible names sins. That's the way it works. People are okay with generalizations, but when it gets greed is a sin. Greed is a sin. You start getting personal, people don't like it. Preacher, you can talk about purity, just don't talk about my impurity. That's why on Thursday night, every time I preach anything to do with the purity of a person's sex life, boy, I had a guy come up to me one Thursday night. Oh, you know, all the nuts. We always seem to think that the real rigid people are older people. This guy was not old. He was my age. Pastor Lisa, you will probably remember us doing this because you and James taught one night. We split the group up. Girls came over here, and I believe Deb Sanders taught. The men stayed next door. Well, this guy had been coming to church, and he'd been praying on some women. And that's why he was here. We didn't know that, but boy, it became evident the way he cornered me afterwards. He came up to me because, you know, we talked to the guys about what it is to honor Christ with our bodies. And I don't know what the women did, but you know how I talk. I talk in a way everybody can understand. We're not leaving no room for gray areas for people to think something that I didn't say is what I did say. We put it out there. And of course, he just assumed that that's what the ladies were doing with the women next door. And boy, he got mad because we were screwing up his hustle. He come up to me afterwards. He said, I want you to know something, preacher. I don't appreciate you taking my girlfriend next door and filling her head full of all that garbage that you tried to fill mine with tonight. He was mad. He was upset because we were interfering with what brought him pleasure. And he was afraid that this lady was going to get a little bit of light, a little bit of truth, and she was going to get set free. And that was going to ruin his hustle. And of course, this one, number three. Preacher, you can talk about money. That's fine. You just leave mine alone. Brother Jim, you probably learned those three things in church when you were pastoring too, didn't you? There's certain things that you just don't talk about if you want to be everybody's friend. But the only friend that matters is to be a friend of God. Hallelujah. Money and the Bible. Here's some statistical stuff that may intrigue you. There are approximately 800 verses in the Bible that deal with money. This one blew my mind. Jesus talked about money and referenced to money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. 39 parables that Jesus told. 11 of those 39 parables speak of money. The only thing that I can see through the gospel that Jesus talked about more than the kingdom of God is money. And yet, we think you shouldn't have conversations about it in church. Why do you think there was such emphasis put on money? Why do you think Jesus talked to people so often about money and giving? Not just money, but giving. Paul told us the answer in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. Money and pursuing money and a love for money causes people to forsake their compassion for others. There are people who started out compassionate for other people. And I'll tell you right now, anybody that got saved, when they did receive salvation, immediately had a burden to reach people. Raise your hand if you agree with that. I mean, immediately, it just comes. Finding God's love for you causes us to want to go tell other people about God's love for them. It just happens. Yet we know that when we get more interested in stuff, more interested in money, our compassion for people starts to dwindle away. It starts to fade away. And we start to lose our desire to help other people. We start to lose our desire to store up treasures in heaven. And we start to pursue what our flesh wants. The love of money causes people to forsake their passion for God. I can't tell you the number of people who aren't in church today because they think they're too busy. Chasing the dollar. Chasing after stuff. They have, and look at me, I'm going to say it. They have forsaken God. Pastor, I don't have to go to church to love God. You're wrong. You do too. You do have to go to church. That's a way of demonstrating your love for God. Where's that at in the Bible? Well, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. And let me ask you this. Are you loving God more than anything else if you're not worshiping God? I'm gonna throw it out there. You know, I talked with a lady one time. I used to be of the school of thought, well, you don't have to go to church to love God. I talked with a lady and she said something that changed my life. This was just a couple years ago. It changed my life. I was over visiting her and her husband. Her husband was near the end of life and spending some time with them and encouraging them. And she was saddened. It was on an Easter, the day after Easter, I stopped over to visit them. And she wasn't able to make it to church that Easter Sunday. She said, Pastor Richard, I want you to know this is the first time, and I don't know, 40 or 50 years, she said that my husband and I have not been in church on an Easter Sunday because her husband was sick and they couldn't make it. And I said this to her. I said, you know, I want to encourage you. It's okay that you weren't in church. God's not angry at you. You know, it's not. And she said, that's not it at all, Pastor Richard. You have to understand, I go to church to honor God. Wow. Changed my whole concept. You know, we went to the Marshall Islands. Anybody who sits on the board knows that what I'm about to say is the one thing that I've stressed to our leadership boards here at the church. When we went to the Marshall Islands, somebody said to me, Pastor, in the board meeting, what was the greatest impact that the missions trip had on you? And I'm going to tell the whole church, it was the way people honored God and the way we dishonor God. I mean, openly dishonor God. You know, over in the islands, I'm not going to get you all choked up on you guys this morning. Over in the islands, the first day we got there, we went and we mixed concrete. Young man, God-fearing young man, called to ministry. No shoes. Standing in a mound of cement and sand, barefoot, mixing. That will kill people. Mixing concrete, barefooted. Nothing but a shaggy old pair of shorts reminded me of what the demoniac would have looked like in Mark chapter 5. This is what he looked like. I was humbled. But guess what happened at 6 o'clock when it was time to gather for church? Boy, same young man. Well, I'll tell you, he got away. He cleaned himself up. He put on a nice shirt. He put on a nice pair of slacks. He put on a pair of shoes, not the kind of shoes I'd wear to church, but they were the best he had. And he came to church dressed up, and not out of religious obligation, but out of an understanding that he was going to present himself before the God of the universe, the God who died for him, the God who saved him. And this young man said, I'm going to give God my best. My best may not be ties. And by the way, you'd have to be a nut to wear a tie over in that place. You know, the pastors came up to us and they said to our team, we want you to know something. You need to dress a little bit nicer because we don't want you to be a stumbling block to our people. And you may dress like that back in your country, but when we come to church, we honor God. And let me tell you something. The power of God was in their church in a way that it's not in ours. Oh, they're legalistic, Pastor. Excuses, excuses, excuses. People came forward to get healed, and guess what happened to them? They got healed. People came forward to get set free. Guess what happened to them? They got set free. Don't tell me that it doesn't matter what you wear to church. You're a fool if you believe that. This is what the seeker-sensitive movement has done. It's deprived us of the power of God. Deprived us of honoring God. Does that mean everybody needs to wear a tie to church? No. But when you come to church, friends, you better look good because you're coming before God. How many of you have ever gone to court before? When you go to court, don't you look, you try to look nice anyway, don't you? Huh? You don't go in there with a short sleeve shirt on with track marks up and down your arm. You don't go in there drunk and hungover. Why? Because you're going before a judge who you know holds your life in the palm of his hands. See, I don't want to turn this into an issue of legalism, but what I want everybody to realize is this. We should be giving God our best. Amen. In everything that we do, because God deserves it. I'm going to move on. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. This is why it's so important that we make sure we keep a heart of generosity. Look at me. If we are not willing to give everything that we have away, then that possession that we are unwilling to give has become Lord of our life. It has become our God. It has become an idol to us. And we cannot allow that to happen. For anyone that has the love of the world in them does not have the love of the Father in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from God, but from the world. Now, you know, I believe that God prospers his people. God blesses us. I've been so blessed in Christ that I don't want to seem braggadocious, but I'm telling you, my life is so blessed. It would disgust some people to hear me. It would disgust them because they have a spirit of jealousy. I'm a blessed man, but I know why God has blessed me. And I'm not going to let the things that he's blessed me with get in the way of the one who gave them to me to begin with. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If you believe that, say amen. Yeah. Matthew chapter 19. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, this guy's caught up in what he must do. Jesus said, Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Listen to what he says. Which ones? Understand, when you're under law, you got to keep all the law. When you're under grace, you're saved by grace, right? That's the big bonus of being in grace. But again, Jesus, he says, which ones? Jesus replied, listen, this is important. Jesus said to him, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Are those commandments? Yes, they are. But notice what Jesus says. The young man said, all of those things I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. See, you can do a lot of good stuff. You can live a moral life. You can live a life of honoring mom and dad and not stealing and all of those things. But you still lack the only thing that will give you eternal life, and that is loving God. A lot of people get caught up in doing a lot of external things. Church even becomes an external thing. I got to go to church so that people think that I'm a good upright citizen. No. Jesus pointed out to this young man, you can do all the right things, but if you lack love for God, it's all null and void. It's not worth anything. What do I still lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus believes in welfare and poverty? No. Jesus understood that what was really killing this guy was he loved his stuff more than he loved God. Jesus said, sell that stuff, and then I'll show you what true treasure is. And I want you to know something. If you read the rest of the gospel, you find that Jesus said, nobody has ever forsaken homes, families, farms, ground in this life that God has not repaid 100 times fold. You think God wasn't going to restore to him 100 times more than what he was asking him to lay down? Well, I know why I'm blessed. And it has to do with what my understanding of this teaching right here. God's not opposed to you having stuff. But I'll tell you right now, he despises when stuff has your heart. Despises it. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because great was his wealth. My brother and I were out the other night on a Wednesday night. This young lady was talking. She said, "Boy, I'm a lucky person because of some good things that were happening in her life." You remember what she said? "You ain't lucky. You're blessed." How true that is. You got to know where it came from. And once you really have a revelation of where it came from, everything else falls into place. John 12, 24 and 25, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Harvest comes from sowing. We're talking about church growth now. Let's not get into the prosperity message. Let's focus on church growth. Harvest comes from sowing. You want to see the church grow. You want to see people come to church. You want to see increase in this building. You want to see those empty pews filled. Sow your life. Harvest comes from sowing. Laying down our life leads to bearing fruit. When we lay down our life, we bear fruit. Jesus said, if a kernel of wheat falls in the ground, it becomes more than a single seed. It bears much fruit. How many of you want to bear fruit? You got to lay down your life. You can't bear fruit until you lay down your life. The seed has to go in the soil. More seed leads to more fruit. Think about this for a moment. All it takes is a few people starting to lay down their life, and then fruit starts to be bore. And the fruit that gets bore, if they lay down their life, more fruit gets to be bore, which leads to more seed, which leads to more fruit, which leads to more seed, which leads to more fruit. And it never stops. This is how the church is supposed to operate. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good. Everybody say, Jesus did good. Jesus did good things. He had good deeds. Jesus fed the hungry multitude. Jesus gave comfort to people that were in discomfort. He actually had actions to line up with what he said he believed. The Bible says faith without works is dead. He went about doing good and healing all. Next week, we're going to talk about ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. A growing church is a church that ministers in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot just have one or the other. It's got to be connected. Us doing good through the power of the Holy Spirit. Miracles taking place through the power of the Holy Spirit. James 1:27. These are all Bible verses. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Faith that produces works. Paul said it this way. He said the only thing that matters, he said this to the Galatian church, the only thing that matters is this: a faith that works by love. Amen. Acts 4, all the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the Lord's resurrection. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, that there was no needy person among them. You know, we talk about the grace of God. We talk about the miraculous power of God. Here, Luke tells us about an element of God's grace that we don't like to talk about. It's God's grace being so evident that there's nobody in need in the whole church. Nobody has a light bill that's unpaid. Because God's grace is so prevalent among us, we just take care of people. That's the New Testament church that's seen 3,000 people added to their number in one day. Doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have anything. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it in the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anybody who had need. By the way, let me tell you, that's what our benevolence fund is all about. every third Sunday of the month as you leave, and there's people sitting out there with an offering bag, and you wonder, what are they did? They done got my money once. Now they're trying to get it again? Yeah, because we want to practice Acts chapter 4. When there's somebody in our body that needs help and needs assistance, we want to have the resources to help them. That's scriptural. That's not us being greedy, trying to squeeze you for another quarter. That's the Bible, and it's the grace of God. And when a church is really operating in the grace of God, this verse is fulfilled. What we give, I want to go through this real quickly. I'm supposed to be at another church in 20 minutes. I'll be back for the second service. What we give, number one, we need to give our resources. But I don't want to put all the emphasis on that because, as I said before, that's usually the easiest thing for us to do, at least people like us. The easiest thing for us to do. I know for me, it's a whole lot easier for me to write a check than to show up and serve. We need to give of our resources. That means we tithe. That means we give offerings. And that means everybody in this place, look at me, everybody in this church gives to missions. You're not going to get me to stop saying that to you. I'm not changing in that respect. Every person in this building needs to give to missions. Everybody does. Missions is the heart of God. It's why you're here. And to be real honest with you, it's the only statistic that we should keep, our missions giving, because it's the only one that matters. You can have thousands of people go to your church, and if you don't have missions giving, then you don't have true disciples of Jesus. You can have 20 people go to your church that love God and that are doing something for missions. That's our goal, is to have people who have the heart of God to reach the lost. Missions matters. Number two, the next thing that we all are supposed to give is our time and our talents. We need to use our abilities and our time to build the kingdom of God. We need to serve. Everybody in this place needs to serve in the church. Everybody has a place to fill in this church. Not just a pew to fill, a place to fill. Third part of that point, we need to trade our time for treasure. How many of you know time is the one thing that we all have an equal amount of? For all you socialists. We all have exactly 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. We were all born with that. But how we use it determines what else takes place in our life. Somebody just said to me this morning, Pastor Richard, we have forsaken being a nation of good or a nation of hard work, and we have become a nation of recreation. And that was a true statement. So we need to give of our talents. We need to use our abilities to build the kingdom of God. We need to serve in our church, and we need to trade our time for treasure. Number three, the next thing we are all supposed to give your testimony. People need to hear you proclaim good news. They need to hear you say the good news. Talk about the good things that God has done in your life. The next part of that point, we are all called to give our faith to others. Yeah. Jesus said, take what you've been given and go freely give it to other people. Give your faith away. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As you speak to other people about what God has done in your life, it stirs faith inside of them. The Bible says the things that are written concerning the prophets, the things that are recorded in the old law, the reason that they are there is to inspire us to believe. Number four, give mercy and love to others. That's why we forgive. That's why we extend mercy and grace. And that's why we sow seeds of love. Stand up on your feet, please. Would you lift up your hands across this place this morning? And let's turn to the Lord together. We have experienced a miracle. We are going to be done on time. I'm telling you, there's a supernatural move of God occurring right now. Would you lift up your hands in this place this morning and just pray this prayer from your heart. Lord Jesus, I love you more than anything. Help me to keep you first place in my life. Challenge me every day because I know how easy it is to gravitate into the world. Forgive me for forgetting that you are the most important thing. I know that you want me to have dreams and goals, but sometimes my dreams become greater than you. And I'm repentant of that. I love you the most. And I'm going to honor you by going to church. By giving of my time, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve. I will find a place. And I'm going to give a tenth of my time. Because it's what you require. and you're worth it. I'm going to share my testimony because it's powerful. And I'm not going to be quiet about it. So watch out, world. Here I come. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys, man. Appreciate you being here this morning. Make sure next week you bring a guest. And don't forget our power encounter tonight.